Open your Bibles now to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. I hope the new year has started out well for you. This is the first time I've seen many of you in the year 2011. Alyssa and I had a good 2 weeks away and we're refreshed. I think we're ready to get back and jump into things again. Last year at some point, I mentioned that I'd be preaching through a letter of Paul this year, and I've changed plans because I think we as a congregation are in a good point in our lives as a congregation. We're in a very transitional time. And as a result, there are some pressing things that I want us to look at over the next few months as we think about the ministry and future of the congregation. And so after next week, we're going to dive into the book of Jonah. And then we are, I guess, no pun intended, but we're going to look at Jonah. And then we are going to begin a short series on community. What we're to look like as a community, and as a community, how we welcome people into this community. But today, we're going to be looking at prayer. If we want to do anything this year, the foundation of our ministry must be prayer. If we want to see God work, we have to be people who pray. So this is a prayer from Isaiah chapter 64. These are the infallible words of God. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet with him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? Those are the words of God. Over 800 years ago, in the city of Pisa, in Italy, there was a bell tower that was built next to the city's cathedral. And the architects designed it. They designed an ornate, beautiful marble structure. But in their design, they made one terrible flaw, one serious flaw. They designed this structure, this bell tower, with an inadequate foundation. The foundation goes only 10 feet or so into the ground, which might have been adequate if the bell tower had been built on firm ground. But it was built on this marshy clay. And as the structure was being built, the foundation began to settle. It began to lean. But they continued to build on it. And today it's known as the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Over the years, it's taken millions and millions of dollars to keep the tower from falling over. And without that work, the tower most likely wouldn't be standing today. And so it doesn't matter how magnificent a structure you plan on building, unless it has an adequate foundation to support it, it's gonna fall over. Over the past years, we haven't had much time to think about the future of this congregation and the future of our ministry. We've had some ups and downs, and over the past years, these things have sort of absorbed our energy, and appropriately so. They were important matters to work through and resolve. But as these issues absorbed our energy, we haven't had much time to think about the direction and the future of the ministry of this congregation. And so as we begin a new year, it's time to begin thinking about the future. It's time to look forward. Without a doubt, God has brought us through these experiences in the past to prepare us for the ministry ahead. And it's time to dream and to reach out, to think how we can impact this city and this community around us. But as I think more and more about the future, I'm reminded more and more that no matter how grand our plans may be, without the proper foundation, none of it is going to stand. Without the proper foundation, whatever ministry is done in 2011 will only fall to the ground in 2012. We have to begin with the right foundation. And the foundation of our ministry must be prayer. The foundation of our ministry must be prayer. If we want to see anything happen here on College Hill, at Geneva, in Beaver Falls, then we have to be people who pray fervently for the power of God to change our city and to change our community, and to change us and to change our neighbors. If we want to see the kingdom of God come here to Beaver Falls as it is in heaven, then we have to be people who pray. And if we can't take this first step to pray, then we might as well just give up now. If we want to reach this city, if we want to see the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven, we must pray. Are you? Am I? Are we willing to take the time to lay the right foundation? Are we willing to pray? This chapter in Isaiah sticks out in my mind as one of the most vivid prayers that focuses on the revival and renewal of the people of Israel. At the time when Isaiah began his ministry, the nation of Israel had been split in two. The northern kingdom, which retained the name Israel, and the southern kingdom, which took on the name Judah. And Isaiah's ministry was primarily focused on the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. The people in Judah were becoming more and more corrupt. They had lost their sincerity in worship. It had turned into this sort of formal ritual, this superstitious ritual that secured God's blessing so that they could go on with their day and live however they wanted. They were caught up in greed and in appearances, and they were drifting farther and farther away from God. The world power at that time was the nation of Assyria. And they were constantly casting a shadow of fear over the nation of Judah. There was always the fear that someday Assyria would come in, sweep through, and wipe them out. And the kings of Judah were always trying to figure out what they're going to do, trying to make treaties with other nations, trying to make an alliance with Egypt, another power, someone who would protect them. And Isaiah was constantly urging the people, don't trust in these foreign powers, don't trust in military power, in alliances, but trust in God. He was constantly calling the people of Judah to trust in God. Well, despite some moments of revival in Judah, the people continued to wander from God. They put their trust in other things. And so earlier in the book, in chapter 39, Isaiah predicts the fall of Judah. He told the king Hezekiah, he said, everything that is in your house, along with your sons, will be taken away to Babylon. He predicts the invasion of Babylon. Babylon was going to come and take whatever they wanted. We're looking at chapter 64 in Isaiah. After that chapter 39, he predicts the coming destruction of Judah at the hand of Babylon. He sort of transports himself 100 years into the future and prays and speaks as if Babylon has already destroyed Judah. As if Babylon has already come in and destroyed Jerusalem and burned the temple and everything. In verses 10 and 11 of chapter 64, it says, your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praised you, the temple of God, has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. At the time when Isaiah actually penned these words, Jerusalem was still a bustling city. The temple was still active. It hadn't been burned. The cities of Judah were still alive and well. But he predicted the coming of Babylon, and he was so confident of the destruction that Babylon would bring that he speaks and prays as if it has already happened. It's a matter of fact. Jerusalem will be destroyed. Babylon is going to lay it to ruins. He speaks as if it's already happened. Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is burned. The walls are knocked over. The villages have been pillaged and prisoners have been taken and some killed. Judah is this wasteland, physically and spiritually. And so Isaiah prays within this context for the restoration of the nation, and he pleads for God to act. Well, it's not a hard transition from the burned down, wrecked city of Jerusalem to the run down and in many ways, abandoned city of Beaver Falls. In many ways, we live surrounded by a wasteland, physically, but more importantly, spiritually. I wasn't here in the 60s and 70s when everyone came to Beaver Falls to do their shopping, when churches were filled, but today it is a shadow of what it once used to be. With few exceptions, the churches are vacant. Main Street is like a ghost town with so many empty shops. And College Hill is a part of this community. College Hill is not far behind. It's not like we are safe in our bubble. Congregations here on College Hill that once flourished are nearly dead. And so, surrounded by this spiritual wasteland, we need to pray. We need to pray for the revival of our city, our community, our country, that the kingdom of Jesus Christ would come here in Beaver Falls just as it is in heaven. Prayer has to be the foundation of our ministry, because if God doesn't act, then we are spinning our wheels and wasting our time. This must be our prayer. Call on God to act. This prayer in chapter 64 basically has three sections to it. The first section, or one of the first sections we'll look at, Isaiah expresses his confidence in God's power to change the city. Second, he identifies himself with the city. And third, he pleads for God to intervene. He acknowledges, he has confidence in God's power, he identifies himself with the city, and he pleads with God to intervene. So near the beginning of his prayer, Isaiah expresses his confidence in God's power. In verse 3, he says, "Long ago, God, you did awesome things, things that we did not expect. These were things that blew our minds. You came down, the mountains quaked at your presence, and ever since the beginning, from of old, no one has seen or heard of another God like you. A God who acts for those who wait for Him." Isaiah's prayer rests confidently in God's transforming power. It's not a question of whether or not God is able to do these things. No, He does whatever pleases Him. Isaiah is reflecting here on something that happened, on things that happened 800 years earlier. 800 years earlier, God very obviously stepped out of heaven and acted to save His people. He's referring particularly to the Exodus. The people of Israel were in slavery, and through the 10 plagues in Egypt, He set His people free. The world trembled. They walked through the Red Sea that was parted. They ate manna that appeared on the ground like dew. And at Mount Sinai, He descended in the form of clouds and lightning and fire, and He spoke to His people. God very obviously opened the heavens and stepped down on earth to save the lives of His people. And so Isaiah is saying, I know you have power. We have seen it throughout history. You have the power to open the heavens and step down and save your people. You know, it's an easy thing to say that God has power. He has the power to do whatever He wants to do. It's easy to agree with that in theory. But do we really pray with this kind of mentality? Do we really believe it? Do we pray with the confidence that God has the power to open the heavens and come down and absolutely change everything? What if I told you that in 5 years, 75% of Beaver Falls would be committed Christians? There'd be 20 vibrant, healthy churches in downtown alone. That the city council, the city government acknowledged Christ as our King. That Beaver Falls was sending out missionaries and workers all over the country, all over the world. Would you say, come on, be realistic, 5 years? That's not going to happen. And I'd say, no, it's not just pie in the sky. Because we pray to a God who 4,000 years ago took one man, Abraham, and turned him into a great nation. We pray to the Lord Jesus who 2,000 years ago died and rose again and conquered death, something that we couldn't comprehend. We pray to the God who, after one sermon on the day of Pentecost, saved 3,000 souls just like that. We pray to the God who began His church. It began with a few hundred followers, but now hundreds of millions of Christians cover the globe. We pray to the God who 500 years ago poured out His Spirit in Europe and caused a great reformation on that continent, throughout the world, and millions were saved. We pray to a God who 250 years ago awakened our country and saved hundreds of thousands of people during the Great Awakening. We pray to the God who, over the period of 30 years in South Korea, grew His church from 1 million to 12 or 13 million Christians today. We pray to a God who has repeatedly done more than we could ask. more than we could imagine, who has repeatedly opened the heavens and stepped down, not only to transform individuals, but to transform cities and countries. Have we forgotten that we pray to a God who does more than we can ask, more than we can think of? Have our prayers become these small, manageable prayers that don't really require God to do a whole lot? Or are our prayers so big that if someone overheard us praying, they'd think, "You're crazy"? Do we pray with the confidence that God has the power to dramatically change our world? That's the confidence that we need when we pray. Confidence in the power of God to change. To change the world. So one of the first things we see here in Isaiah's prayer is his unwavering confidence in the power of God to change this rebellious country of Judah. In the next section of his prayer, Isaiah then identifies himself with this rebellious country. And because he identifies with this rebellious country, he has this great urgency to see God act. Because Isaiah identified himself with the people of Israel, or the people of Judah, he urgently called on God to act. Think about what Isaiah has been through. He's given his life to call people to repentance. And his call for repentance and call to trust in God has largely been ignored. And he could very easily say, "Well, God, you know, I gave my time, my life, my effort to these people, and they've ignored me. I'm done. I'm going to go away to my own little safe, comfortable church. I'm done with these people." But instead, he actually identifies with them. These people who have rejected him identifies. He identifies with them. Notice the pronoun "we" in the middle of verse 5 and following. He says, "Behold, you are angry because we have sinned. And we have committed, and we have continued in our sins for a long time. How can we be saved? We've all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hands of our iniquities." Isaiah didn't pray with an us-them kind of mentality. He identified himself with this wicked, broken-down, spiritually impoverished city. He identified himself with this city because this city was his home. This was his community. And because he identified himself with this city, there was this urgency to call on God to act. This is the kind of mindset we have to have in the life of our prayers. Sometimes we as Christians can live within our own Christian bubbles. We can live in a Christian home and go to a Christian school and hang out with our Christian friends. And some of us work in a Christian environment. And it's easy for us to live our lives in this safe and comfortable Christian bubble. And those things are good to have in our lives. But what we've done too often is we remove ourselves from our community and our city. We can easily remove ourselves and retreat back into our Christian bubble and have very limited or no interaction with our community that drowns in sin and dies apart from God. And the more removed we are from our community, the more we develop an us-them kind of mentality. And the more comfortably safe we are in our bubble, the more we lose the urgency to call on God to act. Isaiah didn't live in his Christian bubble and say, "You know, well, at least I'm safe. You know, they're going to hell, but I'm safe." No, he was out face to face with the lost, the rebellious. This was his city. These were his people. And so he urged God desperately to come and act. In Sunday school class last week, I believe, you listened to Tim Keller speak on the idea of a church, of being a church in the city in order to impact the city. And we have to walk this very fine line. We're called to be involved in the city, take ownership of the city, to call the city home, but at the same time retain our identity as Christians. We can't remove ourselves from the city. Instead, we need to understand that this is our city. And we need God to transform us as the city of Beaver Falls. Beaver Falls is our city. College Hill is our community, and it's broken in sin. Crime is getting worse. Men don't know how to act as men. Women don't know how to act as women. Marriages don't last. People don't know how to work. Parents don't know how to raise or love their kids. Kids get involved in the sins of their parents earlier and earlier, and we're following. God's giving us over to the sins of our flesh, and we are wandering farther and farther from God, and we are falling apart. As Isaiah said, we are melting in the hands of our iniquities. And we need to pray with urgency because this is our city. This is our community. So Isaiah prayed with confidence in the power of God, and he prayed with urgency because this was his city. He identified with this city. And the third section of the prayer is his actual request. And this section is seen at the beginning and the end of the prayer. And he's basically asking God to do three things. To come down, to forgive, and to restore. He first calls on God to come down. I love the imagery there in verse 1. This is the beginning of his request. Oh, that you would tear the heavens open. And come down. The image of God ripping the heavens open and taking a step from heaven to earth to stand on earth for everyone to see. Oh, that you would open the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence and your enemies tremble. He's saying, Lord, make yourself known here on earth. And then second, Isaiah is calling on God to forgive. In verse 9, he says, remember not our iniquity forever. He knows that our sin, the sins of the people, have separated us from God. And so the first act of God must be to forgive. And his third request is to restore. Remember, Isaiah is looking 100 years into the future. Babylon has destroyed Jerusalem. The temple burned the city. The city is demolished. And as he recounts the destruction of the people and the land, he implicitly calls on God to restore. Are you just going to sit there and do nothing? He's calling on God to restore the city, the country, the people. Open the heavens and come down. Forgive us and restore us. Beaver Falls, in many ways, lies in ruins. And therefore, we lie in ruins. We wallow in our own filth and sin. We are in ruins physically as the buildings and homes actually decay before our eyes. But most importantly, we lie in spiritual ruins. We are enslaved to our own sins, our addictions, our selfishness, and we need God to act. And we need to pray big for God to restore the city, that he'd open the heavens and come down and forgive and restore. That the kingdom of God would come in Beaver Falls just as it is in heaven. We are here in this community, in this city, not just to comfortably coexist, but this is our city, our community. And if we want to see anything good happen here, then we must begin with prayer. Our God is alive and active and powerful, and He's able to do more than we can imagine. So let's pray big prayers like this one here in Isaiah. Oh God, open the heavens and come down and forgive us and restore us. Let the spiritual ruins be rebuilt. Transform this city by transforming lives. Free people from slavery and addiction. Call people out of darkness into light. Let us, with one knee, bow to Christ. If we want to reach this city, this community, then it begins here with prayer. If we want to take steps forward this year, then it has to be built on the foundation of prayer. Jesus Himself reminds us how persistent we need to be in prayer, and that is such a hard thing to do. Our prayers so quickly become dry and empty. When we're not answered right away, we begin to become lazy in our prayers. We think, you know, what's the point? It's not doing a whole lot. But God has said that prayer is powerful and effective. Prayer can be done anywhere at any time, but yet it is the hardest discipline of the Christian life. E.M. Bounds said that prayer is our most formidable weapon, but the one in which we are the least skilled and the most resistant to use. We say we believe in prayer, but we don't actually pray. At the beginning of this year, there are lots of exciting possibilities ahead. I like to dream about the year to come. There are big questions that are before us, a pastor, a building, a vision. Questions that we have to answer. But if we want these things to last, if we really want to impact the city around us, then it has to begin here with prayer. The foundation must be laid. As we begin this new year, I want to lay a challenge before you and before me. And that's the challenge to pray. Pray for God to build up the ministry of this congregation. Pray regularly for the right pastor to come along. Pray regularly for an adequate building. Pray regularly for the vision of the congregation as we seek to reach this city. Pray that God would open the heavens and come down and forgive our sins and restore us once again. Challenge you to pray this way on your own, in your private prayers, calling on God to act. I challenge you to pray this way with your family. If you have a family, pray with them regularly, daily. Pray these big prayers. And third, I challenge you to find one or two or three people outside of your home, people in this community, people in this congregation to pray with once a week or once every 2 weeks. Take the initiative and ask someone, let's get together before work or on our ride to work or to school and to pray for these things. And maybe it's at the end of a small group meeting. Take 20 minutes to pray for these things. I know it's a challenge. I'd rather have everyone involved praying when they can pray than to have a prayer meeting where 10 or 15 people show up. We all need to be in prayer. So I challenge you, and I'm going to ask you, and you can ask me, and we should ask each other, are you praying with someone? If we really depend upon the Spirit and the power of God to reach this city, then we have to be people who are invested in prayer. People who pray big. It's a big challenge. I realize that. It's going to be a challenge for me. But we need to take this seriously. If we want to see the kingdom of God advance, we must pray. You know, God did answer Isaiah's prayer. 700 years after Isaiah prayed, God opened the heavens and He stepped down in the person of Jesus Christ. The eternal Son of God became human. He became one of us. And in Christ, we see the fullness of God. And as one of us, He identified with us. He identified with us so fully that He took our sins upon Himself and He gave us His righteousness. And when He went to the cross, He died for our salvation. He did that so that we as broken, sinful, rebellious people could be forgiven and saved, freed from slavery to sin, and welcomed into the family of God. And after he died, he rose again. And now he's at the right hand of God the Father. And in the book of Revelation, it says that as he sits on the throne as the king of this world, he says, "Behold, I am making all things new. I am restoring my creation. Open the heavens and come down, forgive and restore." God has done that. And he's going to complete that work. Jesus is going to open the heavens once again. And in his glorified body, he's going to stand on the earth. And all of us will be raised with him. And he will forgive and restore and make all things new. This is the prayer that is promised to be answered. So let's pray this prayer for our community, for Beaver Falls. Let's ask God to do big things. For he is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. If we want to move forward this year, prayer has to be the foundation of our lives and our ministry. Let's commit ourselves to prayer. And then let's watch and see God work. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that you don't stand far off, but that you are actively involved in your creation. That you do throughout history, open the heavens and come down. And we thank you that you did that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he came to make, to forgive and to make all things new. Please continue your work, Lord Jesus. You have made us new into new creatures. And we ask that you continue to make our communities new and restore us, restore this city, restore us from our spiritual ruins. That together with one knee we would bow to Christ, open the heavens and come down, and make it obvious to this world around us that you are alive and active. Help us to be people who earnestly pray, persistently pray for you to work. We depend on you. This is your church. Let it fill the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.